Good morning once more. It's good to see so many of us here this morning. And I pray that the Lord be pleased to visit us as we share together from His Word. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We shall read the first 23 verses of that chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 23. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs provide a powerful and compelling insight regarding the importance of wisdom. King Solomon, the author of most of this book, sought to impart wisdom to his son so he would know how to live in this sinful world. In a nutshell, we learn from this book that wisdom is to see things from God's viewpoint or perspective. It is to have a moral skill or ability to choose what is right and reject and keep away from that which is evil, and to live in accordance with God's word. The book repeatedly states this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No one can therefore attain wisdom without the fear of the Lord. Indeed, God is central to wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. For this morning, I would like us to center our thoughts on verse 18 and 19 of this chapter. Up to this point, Solomon has been laboring to show his son about the critical need to get wisdom. He continues, in fact, up to the very end of chapter 9. Thus far, he has extolled or spoken highly about wisdom. He has held it before the gaze of his son as something truly priceless. He has urged his son to get wisdom at whatever cost. Verse 7 of this chapter says this: wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. He shows that its benefits cannot be measured. Of course, he has also been warning, as we read, his son, in terms of avoiding evil, which is the opposite of wisdom, that it does not pay to go or walk in the ways of evil. So he says, my son, keep away from evil, but pursue wisdom. With all thy getting, with all thy pursuing, pursue wisdom. Now, in order to drive this point home, what he's talking about wisdom, its benefits, and also the folly of going the way of wickedness, in verse 18 and 19, which will be the focus, as I said, of our consideration this morning, he uses two pictures, a picture of light and a picture of darkness, to describe the only two possible ways of living in this world. You either live a life of light or a life of darkness. And he shows also the ultimate end of which lifestyle, whether you live in the darkness or in the light. He seeks to show you in these verses, he was seeking to show his son the ultimate end of those living darkness. And these two verses read, in my view, better in the ESV. So I'll read them in that version. And it says this: the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So this morning I'd like to consider these two different lifestyles: the lifestyle of a wise or righteous person, and the lifestyle on one hand of, rather on the other hand, of the wicked or evil person. In the language of the New Testament, we can say that the first person, the wise person, is he or she who is born again, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the wicked, the one walking in the darkness, has no saving knowledge of Christ. So these two ways, I want us to just think briefly this morning concerning. So look at it from three perspectives. Firstly, the way of the righteous. Secondly, the way of the wicked. And lastly, darkness dispelled or darkness driven out. So we start with the first aspect, which is to do with the life of the righteous. Solomon points a very lovely picture about the lifestyle of the righteous or the wise. He says it's like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full day. Under this, I would like to have to think about four aspects concerning this description of the life of the righteous. Let's note firstly, it has a beginning. It has a beginning. Every day, today, started with a dawn, when some faint light of brightness began to appear in the east. Birds, if you live in a place where there are trees, birds start singing. Then eventually some golden rays of light pierce through the eastern sky. And those rays progressively dispel the darkness of the night, and it becomes more and more clear as the sun is coming up. So it is with the righteous or the believer. Spiritual life in the soul has a beginning. It has a start. When the gospel is preached, The Spirit of God works in the dead soul. People get convicted of their sins. They see their need of Jesus and call upon Him to save them. The Holy Spirit plants life in their soul. They become alive. New life dawns in them, as it were. They know something has happened, though they may not be able to explain it. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it's going, where it's come from. So it is with he that's born again. It's a work of God. But there is a beginning. There is a beginning. You see, no one is born into this world righteous or holy or godly. We are all born in darkness. It's only when you hear the message of Christ and by the grace of God we believe, we become alive spiritually. So there is a beginning to spiritual life, just like there's a beginning to physical life. So the life of the righteous, the life of the wise, has a beginning, just like a day has a beginning. Can you point, dear friend, even now, that there's a day when life dawned in you, spiritual life of God dawned in your soul? Do you have a testimony to that end? Can you say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I'll never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Are you conscious of spiritual life within you? The life of the wise has a beginning. Second aspect about this life is that it has a beauty. It has a beauty. All of us, again, as I said, have witnessed the dawning of a new day. It's simply beautiful to behold. The colors that come in the east, golden appearance of light, early light, is lovely to behold. So it is with a new believer. He or she may still look the same outwardly, but inwardly, a good work has started. A beautiful work has started. And it will continue until one day they shine with God's glory. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this: He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's work in the soul is a lovely work. It is a good work. And one day it will be seen to be so. It will be seen to be so. Yes, outwardly we look the same. But inwardly, as believers, God is at work through His Word. As we pray, as we seek Him, He's making us more and more like Christ, the most glorious, the most beautiful person. So it has a beauty. But thirdly, this life has clarity and order. This life has clarity and order. Light makes things appear as they are. There is clarity when there's light. There are no illusions. When I look at you, you look at me, you can see who we are. What color of our dress or suit we have on. There are no illusions where there is light. So it is with a Christian. A believer can look back before they got saved and see that so much then was unclear. They lived in some kind of confusion. Perhaps they wondered, why am I in this world? Or why is the world the way it is? What is the purpose of life? They knew not where they were going. But when the light of the gospel comes in or came in, clarity came. Little by little, slowly but surely, life became meaningful. The disorder began to disappear. Order in the life came in. Sins are being forsaken, bad habits being left aside, and one's life began to take a certain direction of order. They gained true knowledge and understanding. They grew, in fact, in assurance of salvation. Now life has a purpose and a meaning. They know where they're going. They know, in fact, even their ultimate destiny is glory. There's clarity. There is order. Fourthly, concerning the life of the righteous, there is progression or development. already alluded to this. The text says, the light of dawn shines brighter and brighter until it reaches a full day. New King James says, until it reaches a perfect day. So as I said already, a Christian grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They become more mature, wiser, more gracious, more loving, more kind. At least they ought to be so. So an inner transformation goes on and on and on. And we call this sanctification. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, that though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There is a growth process within, a change within. We are being sanctified, being made more and more holy, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice that Solomon does not say that this light of dawn grows brighter and brighter until it sets. He says it grows brighter and brighter until the full day. The Christian continues to grow and brighten inwardly until the full day. What's the full day? The full day is when they enter into the presence of God, the place of indescribable light. The Bible says of God, He is the Father of lights. James 1, verse 17. In other words, He is the source of light. When He said, let there be light, it is because He is light. He is the uncreated light. So the full day for the Christian is the day they enter into His presence. The Apostle John said this, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we find in the scriptures concerning our ultimate end, glory or heaven, put it simply, there is no sun there. God is the light of heaven. We read, for example, Revelation chapter 22, verse 4 and 5. It says, they, meaning the believers, shall see His face, and His name shall be upon their forehead. There shall be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. He is the light. So this full and perfect day of the believer is the day they enter glory, when face to face they see God, they see their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal light. So there is no sunset for the Christian in terms of his soul. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the perfect day, until the full day. Now, it's become common in these days, if you go to a funeral, you see a funeral program, it will be stating mostly on the top page that they give the date when the person was born and the date when the person died. The date of their birth, they will say sunrise. The date of their death, they say sunset. This is true for the human body. We cannot say the same for the soul of a Christian. There is no sunset for the soul of a Christian. For them, it's getting brighter and brighter until the full day. And they enter into their glory, the presence of God, where they shall be forever. This is the path of the righteous. Solomon is seeking to show his son, my son, this is the way of wisdom. Walk in this way, and let me show you the ultimate end is a full day. Stay there. Stay there. So again, I ask a question to all of us this morning. Are you on this path of light? Have you experienced the grace of God to be able to say that truly for me, it's going to get brighter and brighter as I go on? Do you have the hope and assurance of salvation that one day we enter the source of light, who is God Himself? So that's the path of the righteous. Let's now look secondly at the path or lifestyle of the wicked, and we can say simply of the non-believer, the non-Christian. Verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So, all that we have said so far about the wise or the Christian is the opposite of the experience in this other life of darkness or of the wicked. It says their lifestyle can be likened to walking in deep darkness. Now, this is really awful. It would have been bad enough if Solomon said they walk in darkness. That's serious enough. But to say they walk in deep darkness, he qualifies the darkness in which the non-believer walks. It's a darkness, in other words, which can be felt. It's experiential darkness, like what the Egyptians experienced in the days of Moses when God was seeking to deliver his people from Egypt to take them to Canaan. One of those judgments God did against people of Egypt was that there was a time when there was darkness, and it is stated it was darkness that could be felt. It was thick darkness for 3 whole days. They never went out of their places. They could not see anyone. 3 whole days of darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. So the non-believer, spiritually speaking, is that kind of darkness. So let's observe a few more things about this this lifestyle. What this darkness connotes or stands for. First of all, it's blindness. The wicked, the non-believer, is blind. As we all know, you cannot see anything in pitch darkness. Even if you brought your hand, close your eyes, if it's pitch darkness, deep darkness, you won't see it. It's impossible to see because there's not a single iota ray of light in the darkness. So speaking spiritually, the unbelievers are totally blind to the things of God. They cannot see them, they cannot comprehend them, they cannot appreciate them. But what is worse is that the Bible tells us that actually the enemy of the soul, who is the devil himself, is also at work to ensure they stay in that darkness. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this: even if our gospel is veiled, meaning covered or can't be seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age, who is of course the devil, has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Deep darkness, they are blind. And there's someone, the evil one, at work to ensure that they stay blind. So perhaps even this morning as you sit there, the devil is at work to ensure you stay blind. Your mind is on lunch, on your studies, on friends, maybe you're playing with your phone. He's distracting you from the message so that you stay blind and can't see the things of God. So the unbelievers are spiritually blind. Secondly, this darkness stands for bondage. Stands for bondage. And believers are in bondage. Bondage to their own lusts, their own evil desires, their own passions, over which they have no power to control. All manner of sins assail them, visit them every almost continuously. They carry heavy burdens of sin and guilt, maybe immorality, evil thoughts, malice, hatred, slander, arrogance, addictions of all sorts. Even respectable sins like pride, or you boast of what you have, your job, your car, bondage. In addition to that, the world itself, with all its enticements, puts pressure on you, perhaps your peers, your friends. They put pressure on you to continue living in the way which is ungodly. You're in bondage. You're in bondage. Again, in this sense, in this way, the evil one is at work to ensure that you stay that way. Paul reminding the Christians at Ephesus, they had believed. He writes a letter to them and reminds them of their history. He says, you also walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2. You walked according to the prince of the air. Satan was dictating to you what you did as a sinner. He controlled your life, he's reminding them. So a non-Christian, a non-believer, is captive to their own lusts and sins, to the world, and to the devil, to Satan himself. Then bondage. The third reality about living in darkness is insecurity. Insecurity. Most of us feel uncomfortable and even scared of walking in the dark, especially if it's a lonely road. You are the only one there. It's all dark around. You're walking alone. It's very frightening, isn't it? You don't know what's hiding in the bushes there. What might just leap out and harm you? Maybe a robber with a knife? Even those innocent bushes begin taking certain shapes in your own imagination. Because being in the dark alone, especially in a bush, is quite scary. So darkness is a place of insecurity. The unsaved are insecure. They neither know where they are, what they are about, where they are going, what is their ultimate end. They don't know. But worse still for them is that actually they stand in danger of God's judgment. Remember, he is light. And because he is light, he cannot mix with darkness. He must necessarily respond to it in anger, in judgment, because he is light. He is utterly pure and holy and not countenance or tolerate sin. Because darkness here is a picture of sinfulness or living in sin. Now, what's even more frightening is that God's judgment, which is indeed an insecurity for the unbeliever, is not just a judgment which you think about on the last day when we stand or when they stand judged by God before his holy throne. But the Bible is very clear in Psalm 7 verse 11 that God is angry with sinners every day. Psalm 7 verse 11. God is angry with sinners every day. So they are living a life of insecurity from the Almighty God himself, their creator. This simply means, as we read again in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, that they are children of wrath, children of God's anger, which means they are a target of the anger of God. They are a target of the anger of God. This, my dear friends, is frightening. This is frightening. To be a target of the anger of the Almighty. The one who said, let there be, and this universe was created. His power is so infinite. If he was to unleash his anger on you, the consequence we can't even contemplate. But the fourth reality about living in darkness is that these people are dead in their sins. They're dead in their sins. This is really the reason why I believe it's called deep darkness. The wicked live their life or they walk in deep darkness. They have no power, no capacity to come out of the darkness in which they are engulfed. They are dead spiritually. Their lifestyle is a demonstration of this reality, walking in transgression of death because they are dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't know that they are blind. They don't know they are ignorant, insecure, and in bondage because they are actually dead. They are insensitive, spiritual corpses, so to speak. But a fifth and last thought concerning this way of darkness the deep darkness, is that for them the end is disastrous. The text says they stumble. Now, it's difficult when you stumble even in the light. Something trips your legs and you start staggering. Maybe you can find something to hold on. And again, you kind of straighten up and can continue to walk straight. But imagine stumbling deep darkness. You don't know where to touch. You don't know if there's something that can assist you to come straight and regain your stability. But that is the word used here in the Hebrew for stumbling. Is more than just tripping, losing a bit of your balance, and then standing up straight again and walking. It actually means to so stumble that you end up falling down altogether. It's a serious stumbling leading to a fall right on your belly on the ground. And this is the end of the wicked. They don't know what makes them fall to the ground, as it were. So they're always stumbling. Day in, day out, they stumble. And this is from birth. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked go astray, even from the womb. Even from the womb. As I said earlier on concerning the Christian, none of us is born righteous or perfect. We are born in darkness. It's a gospel that brought us out of darkness into light. But for the non-believer, they maintain, or rather they remain in that darkness. Stumbling for them is a daily occurrence. Every sin they commit is a fall. But you know what is more frightening? Is that one day they will stumble into the abyss and be lost forever. The Bible calls the place of everlasting punishment as outer darkness, far away from the light of God. Such is the end of the wicked. Solomon is trying to press such points on the conscious mind and heart of his son. My son, choose wisdom. This is the way of wisdom. Resist and get away from evil. That's the end of wickedness. They stumble. They stumble. There could be someone here this morning in this darkness. And my dear friend, unless God has mercy on you, you too will one day stumble into outer darkness. It's an awful reality to think that even as we're talking, people are stumbling into outer darkness. Recently, I read some statistics about death in the world. Every year, approximately 60 million people die. Divided by 12, 5 million every month. Divided by number of days in the month, 167,000 deaths daily, which translates to 7,000 deaths every minute. We began our service at 10. It's now 11:20. You can do the math. How many people have actually left this world from the time we began this service to now? 7,000 a minute. How many of those are Christians? We cannot tell. But we know from the word of God the majority are non-believers. What a cheating thought. So the warning I want to bring this morning is that do not stumble into outer darkness. There is a remedy. There is a solution. There is an answer. There is an escape from darkness. And this leads me to the last point of our thinking this morning. Darkness dispelled. Darkness driven out. So we have seen the way of the wise or the righteous. We have seen the way of the wicked or those who are not Christians. The question is that, is there a remedy? Is there an answer, a solution? Well, of course, we've touched on it as we've been going. But let me just bring it together now. It's a fact of life that wherever there is light, darkness disappears. What this shows us is that light is more powerful than darkness. Light is not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Where light comes and enters a place, darkness must necessarily dissipate, disappear, because light has come. Long time ago, there used to be an advert on TV by Barclays Bank. And it would start with a dark place, like a dark room. And then one candle which was lit would be introduced in the room. And then a voice would say, "There is not enough darkness in the world to put out the light of one small candle." And then after that, more candles appeared in the room and become quite bright. The point is, light dispels darkness. Light is more powerful than darkness. Because where light is, darkness disappears. Now, God, in His infinite mercy and grace, sent humanity a great light to shine into our dead and dark souls that we may live. That one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is a great light. When He began His ministry, we read in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that initially He was in Nazareth. Then He moved to a town called Capernaum. It was by the Sea of Galilee. And there's a record in the Bible there. Matthew quoting Prophet Isaiah, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says, when Christ made Capernaum His hometown, the record goes this way. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. It was talking about Christ. He's a great light. Not a candle. A great light from heaven itself sent in this world to lighten those of us who are still in darkness, that we might see light. All of us here who are saved this morning, we once were in darkness, and Christ, by the grace of God, we believed in Him. He came in and shed off the darkness, and now He lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is light within. He Himself declared in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Life needs light. And the only light that we have for life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He alone liberates from darkness, no matter how deep it may be. No matter how deep steeped it might be, no kind and manner of sin. When Christ comes in, He will dispel that darkness, deliver you from it. He will take away your spiritual blindness, your ignorance, your bondage, indeed your death, and give you life and start living again. You will have a new beginning, a new dawn, because life will come into your soul. You'll experience understanding. Moral beauty will start being experienced in your heart. You begin to love the things of the Lord. The word of God will be sweet. Prayer will be wonderful. You'll be worshiping God and meeting with the saints. The assurance of salvation, you'll be secure, knowing that He'll keep you to the very end. And that for you, that dawning of light of life in your life will get brighter and brighter and brighter until the full or perfect day when you see Him face to face. Let me close by just citing the testimony that I'm sure most of us know of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader, getting young men and young women from Africa to sell them in Europe and the Americas. It said he sold as many as 20,000 slaves. He was a wretched man, vile man. He abused ladies. But one day this man met Christ. He heard the gospel and believed. He got born again He wrote a beloved hymn we sang just before I came to the front here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I am found. Was blind, now I see. He became a pastor. Served the Lord to the very end of his days. He was actually the pastor to Wilberforce. He was a powerhouse behind Wilberforce, seeking for 17 years in Parliament in England to abolish slave trade. He, having been a slave trader, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Jesus transformed him. Jesus saves, Jesus transforms. Even wretches, he turns and makes into saints. So my call this morning for anyone still in blindness is come to Christ. Believe in him. Receive him in your life. Surrender your life to him that he may take you out of deep darkness and bring you into his marvelous light. You too can live the life of the righteous, the life of the wise. You can live in a way, in a manner pleasing to God. May the Lord grant grace to such as may still be in darkness this morning, that having seen the way of wisdom, of light, and appreciated hopefully the terribleness of being in darkness, they see this great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace him and come to him for salvation. Amen.